On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Risen Lord, thank you that you come and stand among us today. Speak to us. Give yourself to us. And show us more clearly how we can give ourselves to you. We just pray this for your glory. Amen. I want to begin today's sermon with a story that I actually used at the end of last Sunday's message. It's about a woman who described how she and her family were driving to church on Easter Sunday, and she was trying to explain to the children the meaning of this particular celebration in this day. She said, "This is the day that we celebrate Jesus coming back to life." And her young son piped up from the back seat, "Well, will he be in church today?" Well, he was in church with us last Sunday. He's in church with us again today. And as we see in today's scripture passage, Jesus just keeps showing up in the gathering of his followers. Of course, not all the followers who were here last Sunday are here today. That's one of the reasons why in some parts of the Christian faith, this particular Sunday, the first one after Easter, is referred to as Low Sunday. And the expression highlights the contrast between the great and glorious celebration of Easter Day and the more toned-down experience that often comes after Easter Day itself, that period that follows. There's usually not the same buzz in the sanctuary. Attendance goes down some. Offerings decline some. There's a sense sort of having left the empty tomb behind and going back into the ordinary and the mundane activities and patterns of the everyday, including in the life of the church. There's a blog at the Acton Institute that has gathered some interesting facts about Easter. For one thing, if patterns held this time around as in previous years, Americans entered the search term church more on Google during the week leading up to Easter than any other time of the year. Secondly, the major television networks, which pay attention to these patterns on the internet, among other things, will usually air more Christian-oriented shows, particularly during the primetime slot on Sunday evening, Easter evening. That's generally true, too. And thirdly, Easter spending will be huge. Americans, we're told, spend more on candy for Easter than they do for candy on Halloween. In fact, last year it turns out that about each person would have spent $28.11 on Easter candy. And I'm guessing that that figure was probably up again this year. But it's also important for us to keep in mind that a lot of the best deals on candy aren't there just during Easter, but right after Easter is over. I experienced that again when I made a trip down here to the Brines Road Food Line earlier this week. Head in the door, make a right, and there you see the discount shelves. All Easter candy and Easter-related merchandise, 50% off. So I left the store with bananas, with Triscuits, with a bag of Reese's Easter eggs, and a bag of Hershey's Easter Kisses. Think about those first followers of Jesus, though. For them, there was no venturing outside during those first days during their experience of Easter. There was no venturing out to the local stores during those days following Easter. This was no time to be seen in public. They were hunkered down in fear that what had happened to Jesus might happen to them too. That was their situation. The doors where they were, the doors were locked. The security cameras were on. Some of the disciples had even gone through usher training to spot a potential threat. Their main objective, their main priority was just to hold on and hold out until the risk level had dropped significantly. But notice in our scripture passage that the risen Lord had a mission to fulfill. It hadn't stopped. And he had work for those disciples to do. So in his resurrected body, Jesus shows up. He doesn't need a key fob. Walls are no obstacle to him. He's appearing and then leaving and then appearing again. We're told at other times in our text, he comes and goes as he pleases. And on Easter evening, he appears among his disciples and repeats a greeting that he had probably shared with them many, many times, maybe countless times. Peace be with you. But now, don't you imagine that it took on an even greater depth and experience than it ever had to hear those words from him? Peace be with you. And after that, he showed them the wounds, his own wounds, that had made possible peace for them, peace with God, peace with each other, the wounds that had made wholeness possible for them and for the whole world. He gave them a commission then to go out and spread this good news of peace and forgiveness and reconciliation and wholeness, and not to do it really by their own power, but to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that he breathed upon them. Now, you might think that after an experience like that, that would be enough to get them out the doors and into the streets with the good news of Jesus Christ, but there was still plenty of fear to overcome, plenty of darkness to dispel there in that room where they had secured themselves and were hiding out. Through the presence and work of Jesus, it's true that there was faith starting to take shape. There was faith starting to take shape, but there was still a lot of work to be done on more believing that needed to happen. And this transition from fear into faith is reflected in the experience of Thomas, whose encounter with Jesus is really the second main part of our scripture text here today. Thomas. He's often viewed as the patron saint of doubters. Doubting Thomas. It's always been hard for him to shake that label. And it's actually something of an injustice because there's much more to Thomas than just this one moment of skepticism. For instance, earlier in John's gospel, Jesus receives word that his friend Lazarus is sick back in Bethany. So Jesus wants his disciples to join him in going back there, but the disciples remember the kind of resistance he had already met to the point there of their attempt to try to stone him. Why would you want to go back to a place where they tried to kill you? They ask him. But Thomas pipes up, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." As one writer's put it, those are hardly the words of a chronic doubter. So it gives us something of a different perspective on Thomas as well. That's not to say that Thomas' faith was full or complete or perfect. We certainly see that in our scripture passage. There's a lot of work to be done when it comes to his faith, but he is sort of a hard-headed realist who's not afraid to ask difficult questions in order to get clarity where there seems to be confusion, or to voice his skepticism when things are unclear to him. Remember that when Jesus was teaching his disciples about his imminent death, Thomas is the one who voiced and raised the question, "We don't know where you're going, and how are we supposed to know the way?" And that's when Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So it's not as if Jesus, frustrated with his disciples' lack of understanding, says, "Geez, Thomas, will you just stop it with the questions?" No, what we actually see is that Jesus is open to the questions and responsive to them in ways that shed light and help generate faith. Because that's what he's after here, is calling forth and creating faith from his followers, his disciples. So when the risen Jesus appears to Thomas and to those other disciples, he's not mainly there to sort of shut down the conversation, shame Thomas, and then banish him from the fellowship of believers. Jesus is there to make himself and especially his wounds available and known to Thomas, in order to help him, like I said, believe. It's true that under a best case scenario, Thomas should have believed based on the testimony or proclamation of the other disciples. And they probably should have believed based on the testimony of Mary. But when we look at our text, we see, hadn't Mary seen the Lord on Easter morning? And hadn't the other disciples gotten to see the Lord on Easter evening? So in one respect, Thomas is asking for a visible, tangible experience like everybody else got that had helped form their faith. And so we see in our text, Jesus gives Thomas a palpable, tangible sign that leads Thomas to confess this great confession, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. I think Thomas' experience and the experience of those other followers of Jesus shows us how much Jesus actually loves us and cares for us. And one of the ways he does that is by coming to us and revealing himself to us in order to help us believe, to walk by faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just show up and demand that Jesus be with us and demand that Jesus give us a sign. Otherwise, we won't believe. You notice in our text, Jesus doesn't show up at the invitation or at the summons of the disciples. He shows up because of his grace, the grace that comes to us in Jesus out of God's mercy, undeserved by us, in order to lead us to faith. What does Jesus say in our text again? "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So time has passed, and the first generation of those who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry and his resurrection have died off. But the gospel, the good news, hasn't died. Others from another generation would come to faith. And they would come to faith not by seeing, but by hearing and receiving and believing secondhand testimony about what had happened. Through the witness of the community of believers, the church, the word spread. The word about the word made flesh. This good news of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his coming again was announced to future generations and passed on to other generations, including our own, so that we could have the opportunity ourselves to be among those whom Jesus calls blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Today, the blessed have assembled again here for worship. It's Sunday, the Lord's Day. In one sense, it's Easter again. It's our weekly anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus, our weekly remembrance of Easter. Now, that doesn't mean that we forget our Lord's suffering or his death. His crucifixion, the cross, is always central to who he is, who we are, who God is for us. But for us, this day of the week, Sunday, when we gather together, we always gather to commemorate how Jesus rose from the dead. So in one sense, like I said, today is Easter again. It's Easter again. Maybe not Easter with all the extra time or the preparation or the energy that we put into getting ready for last Sunday. There's one person who tells a story about how the minister in their church was trying to explain to the children the significance of the great celebration of Jesus' resurrection. He said, to get some sense of that, maybe you've noticed some difference in the music here in worship during recent weeks. Over the past few weeks leading up to Easter, the music was a little more somber and serious, but when we got to Easter Sunday, the music is even more upbeat and joyful. Why do you think that is? He asked the children, and they thought about it for a few moments until the organist's three-year-old daughter piped up, because Daddy's been practicing a lot this week. It's true that Easter Sunday does call forth some of our best effort and our best energy. Whether you're rehearsing for the choral anthem or preparing the sermon or decorating the sanctuary or working on that special breakfast casserole for Easter, we want to make our Easter celebration memorable. We want it to have lasting impact and transforming power in people's lives. And yet, when we look at today's scripture passage, the one thing, actually the one, who makes the most difference in Easter being impactful and transforming is the risen Jesus and his presence among his followers in their gathering. What's true in our text is true here today. What's true in our text is true here today. It's a week later, and the disciples are gathered, and Jesus shows up again, appears among them. In our case, you know, certain things will change as time passes. The lilies may begin to wilt some as time goes on, or all that Easter candy will be consumed, or the paper bunnies will be taken down from the bulletin boards, or the cloth out on the cross will be removed, taken down. By the way, don't give me that assignment. After what some of you know of from last week with my incident with the splinter from the cross. And if you don't, I'll tell you more when you leave worship today, and I can share some of the story with you if you don't know. But we see in our scripture passage today that what matters most isn't the wounded pastor, but the wounded Christ who comes and stands among us just like as he stood among them on that day, the risen Jesus. He's promised to be with us, especially through his word, through his table, through our praying, through our engagement and encounter and experience with the poor and the needy in these ways. The risen Jesus gives us himself. And I think as further testimony to how he gives us himself and continues to give us himself, as further testimony, he's given us this day, another Sunday, to gather. He's given us this congregation. He's given us the worship that we share here together. He's given us these scriptures. And in this part, this portion of the scriptures where we're at today, we hear again that he did many other signs and miracles that aren't written down in this. But the ones that are written down are written so that you may know who he is, why he has come, and what that has to do with you and what it means for you. When we look at our scripture passage again today, we see that knowledge of Jesus and relationship with Jesus aren't limited to those first followers who were gathered there together on that Easter evening or even on a week later. Centuries of weeks have passed. And here we are again today. As I said, it's Easter again. And here Jesus is again, as we see in our text here today. Here Jesus is again. He's come among us again to move us from unbelief to belief. He's here for us. He's here for you. He's here for those of you who have never come to faith yet and need to. He's here for those of you who have already been believers, but you need to continue in faith. So whether you're someone whose faith has already begun and needs to be strengthened and nourished, or someone whose faith has not yet begun but needs to, he's here for you so that, as we hear in our scripture today, so that you may know and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's why he's here among us right now. Let's pray. Risen Lord, thank you that as we gather again today, you come and stand among us and work and speak and want to bring forth from us faith and belief. Thank you for all the ways that you give yourself to us here today. We pray for one another. We pray for those among us who have not come to faith in you but need this day to believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, and that you have eternal life for them. We pray for others who have already come to faith but need to have their belief reinforced, grown, strengthened, sustained, and nourished, that will be true among us here now as well. As you continue to speak, risen Lord, help us to hear you. And as you continue to give yourself to us now in these moments, help us to give you ourselves in faith. We just pray this for your glory. Amen.